If you notice, he didn't say, I lead you the way. He didn't say, I'm going to lead you to truth or give you life. He says, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. Then it's important that we ourselves go to God with the right attitude and the right reason. It's so important. And recognize that in people that we're praying for. James 4, I read a little bit last week where James wrote, you have not because you ask not. He says, also you have not because you ask for the wrong reasons. James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask for the wrong reasons. Verse 4, what causes fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, yet you cannot get what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. But when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get for your own pleasure. And of course, we know that when we must ask with belief. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So there isn't a one-time token prayer. You know, and then, oh, well, God didn't answer me. I guess he's not going to. Jesus said sometimes we have to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. And he's faithful. And one day he'll answer those prayers that are biblical and with the right motives. Sometimes he does it right away. And I'm thrilled at the days where he'll do a miracle and he'll answer immediately. Other times, sometimes it's a week later, months. For some people I'm praying for, it's been years. But God is faithful. We don't quit seeking him, right? And so the parable of the prodigal son, I'm going to look at two different sons whose fathers loved, but they both had different circumstances in their life. I'm going to start with the parable of the prodigal son. Then I'm going to talk about the story of Absalom. He was a prodigal son as well, and how both fathers loved their sons and how the outcomes were different and why these outcomes were different. So let's start with the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And this is a beautiful canvas and a description, artistry of the father's love for the wayward son or daughter. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or another translation, when he came to his senses, you know, when you sin, you're not thinking straight. But when you come to your senses, you realize how wrong you were. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And the robe represents, of course, the royalty. And Jesus gives us the robe of righteousness when we repent and ask Jesus to be our Savior. And the ring, of course, and on his hand, which show royalty, and the shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things about? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received them back and safe and sound. But he was angry. The older son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, at these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have mine is yours. And it reminds us sometimes that when we live good lives and we see a new person get saved, or somebody who lived a horrible life and get saved and blessed, that we have to be careful that we rejoice in their salvation rather than be envious. Well, why, Lord, didn't you give me more? Look at all I've done for you. Like we're bartering for God. And the father was saying to the older son, my younger son asked and I gave him. You, all you had to do was ask too. And so the older son almost had an attitude of entitlement. And so we have to be so careful as Christians that, well, I followed you, Lord, you owe me. No. As the song goes, he paid a debt he did not owe, Jesus? I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And that never changes. Even when we live good lives and follow God faithfully, it's not our faithfulness in itself that God blesses. It's why we're faithful. Because we realize what we received, and the least we can do, Lord, now is, how can I give back? Because you've already given. I'm not given to get. I've already been given. Therefore, I want to give back. And so the other son needed to learn a lesson. Hopefully you learned it, that we all have to remind ourselves of, that God doesn't bless us because we're so good. He blesses us because he's so good. He blesses us because how much he loves us. And when we understand and we're humble like the younger son became, God will withhold nothing to those who love him and follow him humbly. There's an account of another prodigal son. Speaking of David, this is about his son, one of the sons that David had. And his name was Absalom. He too did wrong by killing his brother for what his brother did to his half-sister. Absalom was, of course, after killing him, he was cast out of the kingdom. He actually ran. He ran for fear of his life and became a castaway far from his father, David. You turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 14, but I'll just start with this little bit of groundwork because I don't want to read all the scriptures. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, Absalom took the law into his own hands and he killed his brother because his brother did a terrible thing. Then after the murder of Absalom, he fled and went to Geshur for 3 years. Now, you would think his father would be angry, but actually his father, it broke his father's heart. David's heart was broken. First of all, that one of his sons was killed, and another son that he loved was the killer. What a tragedy to have that happen in your family. And the reason why things were wrong in David's family, the reason why there was issues, is because David had sinned grievously before. As we know, he committed adultery and had his best man killed. And God says, I'll spare your life and you're forgiven, but you're going to suffer the consequences of your sin for the rest of your life. And this is one of the things that went wrong. His family went haywire. Yes, David was forgiven, but he had to deal with the sin. You know, we don't get away with anything, do we? We think we do, but we don't get away with anything. We can be forgiven. Yes, praise the Lord for his mercy and grace, and we can spend eternity with God. But sin is awful. It brings death and mayhem and heartache. And that's why God hates sin. It's one of the reasons. Well, we see here that Absalom, he ran and lived in another country for about 3 years. And even David, after he had sinned and knew that his son had killed his other son, the Bible tells us that he was grieved about it. And you think about a sinful father loving their son. And most sinful fathers do love their sons and daughters. Some don't because they really need help. But most do. Think how much more your perfect Heavenly Father loves you even when you sin and fail. And yet, our Heavenly Father isn't going to force you to get back. But he'll certainly be pulling for you. And he has many ways that he'll try to touch your heart that you'll come back. And so just as the prodigal father didn't chase after his son, he did look down the road. Obviously, he was looking down the road every day because he was the first one to see his son return in the book of Luke. He was looking and waiting and hoping and I'm sure praying that his son would come to his senses. Well, David had the same problems. So what happened was, long story short, after 3 years, Absalom was summoned back into his father's residence, kingdom. So in contrast to the prodigal son in the New Testament, Absalom was not repentant when he returned. And he did not ask forgiveness when he arrived. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, starting with verse 21. And this is where, David was so heartbroken. He loved his son. He wanted to see him again. But he didn't chase after him. The king said to Joab, "Very well, I will do it." And so a woman had tricked David into summoning his son back. As a matter of fact, she used a parable just like Nathan did to bring King David into repentance when he realized he was the man that had stolen the other man's lamb. And so this wise woman used a parable to trick David into bringing his son back. To lead up to that, the king said to Joab, which is his right-hand man, he says, "Okay, I'll do it. Go bring back the young man, Absalom." So Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor, and he blessed the king, which was David. Joab said, "Today your servant knows he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request." And Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of his father, King David. So like the prodigal son in the New Testament, David too loved his son, even though his son did a terrible thing. He too missed him, as his prodigal father missed his son in Luke. And he had hoped that he would return, just like the prodigal did in Luke. But David's right-hand man, Joab, saw David's disposition, and he saw how depressed he was, and decided through trickery to summons Absalom back into his father's presence. So through some maneuvers, Absalom was summoned back into the kingdom. Now here's the difference between Absalom and the prodigal son in Luke. Absalom was summoned somewhat against his will. Therefore, because he came against his will, his attitude was still sour toward his father David. And because he did not return under his own accord humbly, like the prodigal son did in the New Testament, Absalom was still filled with pride and anger. Therefore, bringing him back only made a bad situation worse. In Absalom's resentment toward his dad, he took the notion that his dad was an old man and his effectiveness as king had become redundant. So long story short, he turned a lot of David's subjects and soldiers against David, his father, in an attempt to overthrow David as king. He thought he could do a better job being king than his old has-been man. His attempt failed in the long run, and Absalom died in the process, much to the sadness and the grief of his father, David. Now, here's the crazy thing. His dad knew that he was trying to overthrow him. His dad knew he was even trying to kill him. And yet, it never stopped him from loving this wayward son. Again, multiply that exponentially. What did we do to Jesus, God's son? He knows that we all put a nail in his hands and feet when we sin. We all are responsible for the death of Jesus. You know, when I was in grade school, I went to a Catholic school, and the Protestants were taught that the Roman Catholics killed Jesus. And they said, see that school over there? That's a Roman Catholic school. Those people killed Jesus. I learned how to be a good runner. I was a little runt when I was a kid. I mean, I grew in grade 9, I went like this. I wonder why people like me more in high school, because I got big. But I used to get picked on a lot in grade school. And I remember running in terror from the Protestants who said, "You killed Jesus," and I would run until I got to the house and got to my door, and I learned to run fast so I wouldn't get beaten up by the crowd. What they don't understand is we all killed Jesus. When we sinned, we all contributed to his death because he died for all sinners. Yet God loves us all deeply, more deeply than the prodigal father loved his prodigal son, and more deeply than David loved Absalom, his son. Try to wrap your head around that. But that doesn't mean that because he loves us, we'll get saved. Because it requires something that Jesus said. He said, "You must come the way." He said, "I'm the truth and I'm the way in the life." We can't just come to God with our attitude unchecked. We must come to God his way. That's why Jesus is on the way. What's the way? Through humility and repentance. Realizing God owes us nothing. That we should not have an attitude of entitlement, but we owe him everything. And as the prodigal son came, maybe I can just be a servant. Isn't that what God wants us to be even today? We're his servants, but yet we're sons. When we have an attitude, when we serve others out of thanksgiving for what he's done for us, we're actually his sons as well and daughters. So we see here in continuing in this situation, the bad situation got worse. In his resentment toward his dad, he took the notion that he could take over his dad's work. He turned a lot of his subjects and soldiers against him. And in the long run, Absalom was killed trying to overthrow his father. And we'll see now how the depths of the grief that the father went through when his son did what he did. Even after he knew what he tried to kill him and destroy his kingdom. Look at the heart of David and then multiply that and you're looking at the heart of God. Wow. Wow. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 31. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord and king," speaking to David now about the victory, "hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all those who rose up against you." The king asked the Cushite, "Is that young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord and the king and all those who rise to harm you be like that young man." Oh, what a shock to hear. The king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if it only had I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. If only Jesus died instead of us." He did. Jesus paid the price he did not owe. We owed the debt we could not pay. We needed someone to wash our sins away because of our sin and rebellion. My son Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom and for the whole army." The victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops heard it said, "The king is grieving over for his son." The men stole into the city that day as men steal into one who are shamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." What a contrast to the story of the prodigal son in Luke, eh? In Luke, the prodigal son came back to his father on his own accord, humble and with a good attitude. In Samuel, the other prodigal son was summoned back to his father's place, and the outcome was very different. Because Absalom was tricked into coming back, he came back outwardly, but his heart was filled with pride, rebellion, and anger toward his father, which because it was not dealt with yet. And that led to his eventual effort to try to overthrow his dad as king, that backfired and led to Absalom's tragic death and the grief of his father, which could not be comforted. These accounts are to show us the important truth and principle as to how we are to deal with prodigals and backsliders in our lives. And perhaps as we do some soul searching, we could also be in the prodigal shoes. How is our attitude toward God and others these days? I ask myself that. Which prodigal am I like? Am I like the prodigal in Luke? Or have I gotten sloppy and I'm like Absalom? Do we fit into the humble son who decided he was going to live his father's way? thankful for the provision and life that his father offered? Or do we feel we are owed something? And I'm only happy if I get my way all the time, my way or the highway. I've learned from this that we should never try to reach or convert people at any cost or compromise. Look at churches today have compromised the doctrines to let people in their state of sin, saying you're saved. It's okay, you can go to heaven, even though you're doing what you're doing. It's not right. It's not scriptural. I've learned that if God doesn't deal with our hearts, then the outcome of unconverted converts, I call it, unconverted converts, will be tragic, similar to what we see in Absalom's case. Trying to twist people's arms through pressure or trickery or changing the truth does not create changed hearts. It only creates a hornet's nest that will come back to bite everyone involved. I have learned, and I'm still learning, that the way to deal with prodigals in our lives is to love them. Yes, love them. But to love them enough to let them go if they do not want to be a part of God or us for whatever reason. Then pray. Pray and pray some more, sometimes for years, until they come to their senses. And when they do, because God is involved, then and only then can we embrace them and take them to the next level in God's family. We need to learn to be patient because we want everything done quickly yesterday, like we get in our own lives. In the book of Luke, even though the father looked down the road with hope every day, that his son would return, he never gave up on him. But also, he never chased after him either. He didn't pull him on the end of a rope, but he prayed for him, I'm sure. And one day, through seeing that his way wasn't working, he came to his senses and reasoned. And this is the attitude that the prodigal son had in Luke. If I go back to my father and beg him to let me return, just as one of his servant's hands, perhaps he'll let me. So the prodigal son came back to his father on his father's terms, not his own, and was very much blessed. Whereas the prodigal son, Absalom, he was summoned back to his father, King David, on his own terms. Unrepentant, with an attitude of entitlement, and then the independent spirit, rebellious and prideful. Yet if you read about it, if you look at Samuel, Absalom was an incredible-looking, young, charming man with great charisma. He had this beautiful hair flow down. He was strong and good-looking and charismatic and out on the outward, likable and a winner. But so he had lots of pride. But underneath that, there was an attitude that led to his rebellion against his father that led to Absalom's tragic death. But in the New Testament, the prodigal story, the good news is when we, as the prodigal son, humbly come to our Father, God, our Father not only will let us return, but he will restore us to the former status that we had as sons and daughters. And we will receive all the blessings, inheritance, that what we once lost or never had in the first place. This is how our Heavenly Father treats those of us who humbly come and sincerely repent and return to walking with Christ. And yes, as the older brother, the prodigal son, He was there, but his attitude, he was a prodigal son too. He was angry because he felt his father owed him. We see three prodigals here. One who was Absalom, full of pride, felt his dad owed him. The older brother felt the same. And the only one who God blessed was the one who sinned and came to his senses and realized how badly he needed forgiveness. And he came humbly and said, Lord, he says, Dad, I'll just be a servant. You know, I don't have to be restored what I had. Just let me sleep with the servants. And his dad says, I'll give you more than you ask, just like Solomon. When Solomon asked for wisdom, God says, I'm so pleased with your attitude. I'm going to give you more than what you even asked for. Now, I'm not saying God will necessarily do that, but you're going to have more favor with God when we come to him his way, humbly, with a repentant heart, not expecting having an attitude of entitlement, but thanking God that he gives it to us because he loves us, not because he owes us. This is how our Heavenly Father treats us. When we humbly and sincerely repent and return walking with Christ, God fully forgives us, he blesses us, and he treats us as if we never left in the first place. But you see how God blesses us? I said it, like the prodigal son in Luke, through humility and expecting nothing more than to be allowed back into his presence as a servant. For God surely gives grace to the humble, and he certainly resists the proud, as James 4:7 tells us. The humble prodigal's older brother resented the fact that his once wayward younger brother could squander all that he had and be restored back to receiving more than his faithful older brother. Faithful older brother, I say with parenthesis. So we have to be careful as Christians that we don't fall in that trap. I've served God. I've been faithful all my life. Why is it? Why doesn't God give me? Lord, you owe me. Never have that attitude. Because then you wind up in a position of pride, an attitude of entitlement which resists God, doesn't it? We being Christians sometimes might struggle with an attitude of entitlement. I know I have, on and off over the years. And I needed stories like this to remind me. To remind me that God owes me nothing. That whatever good I've done for God has nothing to do with him blessing me. It's what he's done for me through Jesus and the death on the cross and his resurrection. If we see ourselves realistically, we do owe a debt we cannot pay. And he, Jesus, paid the debt he didn't owe because he was sinless. He didn't deserve to die for us, but he did. God owes us nothing. But our Heavenly Father's heart of love that he has for his children, he wants to bless us abundantly. If we only ask with a grateful heart and with a heart of humility. And when our requests are godly and unselfish, God will move heaven and earth to bless you. As the prodigal son who came back to his father with humility and a request to simply let him back into his home, the father gave him far more than what he asked for. Why? Because his request was pure and humble. Absalom, on the other hand, was in a way pushed back to his father's kingdom through trickery. And Absalom was still filled with pride and anger and had an attitude of entitlement, unlike the son in Luke. His arrogance and pride led him to be hateful for his father, who he thought he could do a better job of running the kingdom than his dad. And this led to a failed revolt, which brought about Absalom's death. His father David, like God, took no pleasure in his son's rebellion or death. You see, salvation and freedom comes with a cooperative heart with the one who needs to change. If we don't come to our senses and make that decision to repent and change on our own desire to do so and under God's terms, not our own, then there's nothing we can do to help the one that needs help. But like the prodigal father did, we can always pray and hope that God alone can influence and change a hard heart and will do the impossible to bring our loved ones and friends to their senses so that they will see as well that no one else can repent for them, and that each one must make a personal commitment for themselves, just as the prodigal son did in Luke. And I tell you, I made this mistake, and a big mistake of the church is often we try to help God speed things up to get people right with God in our time, in our way, as what happened to Absalom. Absalom was summoned to the kingdom out of trickery and coercion, yet his heart had not been dealt with. We must be aware that when we do this, we could wind up giving people spiritual stillbirth or spiritual premature birth. Again, I'm reminded of Proverbs 4:23 that the heart must be changed, because as Solomon wrote, the issues of life come from the heart, whether good or bad. The heart has to be changed, and only God can change the heart through prayer and faith, calling upon him. So we, as Christians, must above all let God, who is the only one who can change people, soften not only their hearts, but continue to guard and soften our own. As pastor, I believe in reaching out to everyone, and I never believe in giving up on hope on anyone, ever. But I also have learned, and I'm still learning, that I must trust more in God to deal with others than what I can do. And to trust him to change us as well. In his time, his way, because I've also learned, and I'm still learning, that if I rush people or things in God's vineyard, that I can get ahead of God, and people who are not ready can invariably, like Absalom, cause more trouble than a wild horse pulling a wagon of dynamite through a crowded town. Because I believe that when many will say, as in Matthew 7, people can say, Lord, Lord, but their heart hasn't been changed. Matthew 7, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not come to do these things in your name? He will say, go away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So we can fool ourselves, we can fool others with outward appearance of religiosity, but yet our hearts can be filled with worldliness, pride, and sin, because we have not yet allowed God to properly deal with our hearts. I found that even in counseling, the ones who come for help must want the help more than I want to help them. Otherwise, nothing is accomplished. And it must be done on God's terms, not ours. Otherwise, there's no hope for change. I remember my mom used to say a lot of wise words. One of them she used to tell me, she was raised in a farm. She used to say, you can lead a horse to the trough, but you can't make him drink from it. Scripture reminds us that unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Today, as we hear the word of God, perhaps you have people in your life, family members. Perhaps you're working on friends or neighbors that you, and a great desire, want to see them saved. And never give up that. But let's learn to listen to God. Let's learn to be patient, wait on God, and pray that God will deal with them in such a way we're not horsing them or twisting their arm, but God is dealing with them, that they want God more than you want them to have it. And I'll give you one more example, then I'll give you an example, then we'll close in prayer. I have another family member for years, for 20 years I've been praying for this family member. And only in the last year has finally God reached that person. And they are now starting to go, they're going to church. There's a change in them. I see a change that only God could give. But I never gave up praying for them. Not everyone will take 20 years. Maybe some will take 40 and some will take one or less. But we must let God work on people. If somebody leaves, you know, a friendship, there's a saying that if you love someone, let him go. And if it's real, it'll come back. Well, that's what God did for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that, Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. And I understand more what you meant by the way, that we must go God's way to salvation. His way is through humility and repentance and thankfulness for what he is offering us eternally and even in this life. It's an attitude of gratitude rather than an attitude of entitlement. That's the way. And we know the truth because we see it from the Word of God. The truth is breathed and reflected through Scripture. And as I studied the story of the two prodigals, how it spoke to my heart and reminded me how I must guard my heart and make sure my attitude is right. And also that the people that I'm serving, it's not for me to change them, but it's for you through prayer and faith and love to touch and change hearts. And it's in your way and in your time. Help us, Lord, to guard our hearts and remember who we are and why and the reason why we come to you. As the prodigal son in the book of Luke, he came to his senses and said, my father owes me nothing. If I only just be a servant, maybe he'll let me back in. Help us always, even when we're in the kingdom, always to have that attitude. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.